Good morning. Last Sunday, our study was on confessing Jesus. Scripture has Jesus saying, "If you will confess me, acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before the Father in heaven. However, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before the Father." Paul tells us, "With the heart man believes, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation." Today, we move from confessing, acknowledging Jesus as God's only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior, to confessing our sins. Our scriptural text is in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, acknowledge our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Confession is our agreeing with God upon what sin is and what sin is not in our life. Confession is saying the same thing about sin as does God. Let's read our text together. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. In all these verses, the Greek translated confess is homologos. It means to say the same thing, to agree with one another. When we confess our sins to God, we are agreeing with Him that our attitude, our behavior has been contrary to His will, and that we are ready to make a change. Know with me some things that happen before genuine confession can take place. First, we must agree with God on what sin really is. Sin is a transgression of God's law. Sin is breaking God's law. Sin is falling short of God's glory. Sin is when we fall short of living as Jesus lived. Jesus was God's glory and is God's glory. Sin, Paul says, it is that which cannot be done by faith. Today, we've created so many acronyms for sin. We're hard-pressed to find a sin to confess. A man one time came into a preacher's office saying, "I've this little problem. I have a tendency sometimes to stretch the truth a bit." The preacher stopped him and said, "Why don't you just admit you have a problem with lying and ask the Lord to help you with that sin?" In 1953, President Dwight D. Eisenhower used the word sin in his proclamation for a National Day of Prayer. President Eisenhower said, "It is the duty of nations, as well as of all men, to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon." That was Eisenhower's proclamation, and there's not been a president since who has been bold enough to use the word sin in their proclamation for a National Day of Prayer. And today we have a president who will not even agree that such a day is needed, much less speak of our national or personal sins. Carl Menninger asked in his work, and is still asking, "Whatever happened to sin?" Here we are again allowing the world to squeeze us into its mold. Sin is not just a habit, an alternate lifestyle. It is not a disease nor an addiction. It is a choice on our part to live like we want to live, rather than live as God would have us live and created us to live. Genuine New Testament confession is admitting our sin, naming it, and asking God's help with it. This leads us to number two. Biblical confession of sins will only happen when we see ourselves as we really are. Listen to Jesus. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This narrative is from the lips of Jesus. Jesus is telling us we must see ourselves in the light of truth. in the light that gives us fellowship with Jesus and the Father, in the fellowship of the blood that cleanses our sins, in the light that sets us free, in the word that sanctifies us, cleanses us, and makes us whole, purifies us from all unrighteousness. I believe confession also involves seeing God as He really is. Isaiah chapter 6 begins, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. The train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried, 'I'm ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.' Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.' Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" Revelation chapter 4 rehearses these thoughts. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to Him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before Him who sits on the throne and worshiped Him who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being." In these two readings, we're given a glimpse of God's sovereign nature, His omnipotence, His omnipresence, His omniscience, His absolute holiness. We understand that His ways are as high above our understanding as the heavens are above the earth. And the more we learn about our galaxy and other galaxies, we catch a glimpse of how far removed our thoughts and dreams are above God's thinking and planning. Most of us can remember our science teacher speaking of our solar system and measuring distances in miles and meters. Today we speak of light years and in numbers that we cannot even begin to imagine, no less understand. And God encompasses them all. Listen to me. When we begin to catch a glimpse of God and who He is, we will be like Isaiah, on our face, genuinely confessing our sins. Number 4, our confession is useless if not accompanied by forgiveness. We cannot withhold forgiveness from others and expect God to forgive our sins. Have you ever heard someone say that they will never forgive someone else? What a sad state of affairs when we determine to withhold forgiveness for someone else. Jesus makes it clear in the Sermon on the Mount that God the Father forgives us as we forgive our debtors. Matthew 6:15 says, "But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins." Jesus is saying we cannot be reconciled to God if we're not reconciled to others. According to Jesus, our forgiveness is contingent upon our forgiving others. What a sobering thought. Now let's close our lesson with the question. What kind of attitude does biblical confession take? For this point, we go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." I believe within this verse is found the elements of biblical confession. First of all, humility, poor in spirit. Those who know they are without resource to forgive themselves, to forgive even one sin, and know they must rely upon Jesus for their forgiveness. Admission, it is tough for us to confess our faults, our sins, but we must be willing to admit them to God. Then we need to take action, seeking His face, finding forgiveness in the presence of God, not just a simple prayer, not just mouthing words, but in genuine repentance, repentance that is godly sorrow attached to it. Adjustment. Adjustment is turning from our wicked ways, confessing our sins, and repenting. Only then does God promise to forgive us. We have two choices when we're confronted with our sins, confession or denial. Which will it be for you this morning? Become God's child by faith, repentance, confession of Jesus, and New Testament baptism, that is, immersion in water for the forgiveness of our sins. If there's any way we can help you, please let us know. And until next week, may God bless and keep you.